Wow, I want to tell you, welcome, welcome, welcome. I am so excited we're all gathered together. If you are visiting, welcome. By the way, we have an online campus that I just love, and I think this is really cool. Peter McGowan, one of our elders, is watching online right now in London. Peter, awesome. It's so good to have you on. And I love what God's doing in Peter's life and the ministries they have at Plain Joe Studios. I also want to say to our Crossroads family, I am so glad we always get together. Man, I love you. I love this church. But there's something some of you may not know. Some of you may. I'd say most of you don't know. Are you ready for this? When it comes to Pokemon Go. Did you know Pokemon? Does everybody know what that is? Are you ready? We're a prime site for Pokemon Go. Now, what does that mean? That means, oh, dude, you're excited, huh? That means when you come and play Pokemon Go on our campus, that there are places here you can power up you can't anywhere else. Now, I don't know who did that for us, but I love it. Like out by our water feature, you hold up your phone and it actually comes up and says Crossroads Water Feature. It has a picture of it. Someone took it and put it on there. And you could get power balls there you can't get anywhere else. You could get certain animals you can't get anywhere else. Let me show you a picture. They're even invading our church. Look at this. See there, you got inside church. By the way, does the Pokemon ball look like our logo? Go back to our logo. Don't they look the same, huh? So you might be saying, okay, what do you do about that? Well, a couple things. One, hey, this campus has been flooded with people playing that game. The other night, they were out here 8, 9, 10, 11 at night, crowds of people playing on our campus, which I think is awesome because I think a lot of those people, it's their first time ever on our campus. See, I think that's cool. Second thing is this. All of you who have children or grandchildren that are playing it and you've had a hard time getting them to church, tell them Crossroads is a prime site. Say, come to church and then you can power up. And don't let them know you mean the Holy Spirit power. But anyway, I think that's fun. Let's pray. Father, I love so much of what's going on in our church family. I love that we're in a pivotal time in history. In destiny of this world and ours. And I pray, oh God, we'd make great decisions in this time. And I pray today will really help that. I pray no one will tune out. I pray we'll all tune in, grab hold of these truths. Because I know, Lord, it's for the better. And I know it'll make our lives better, our church better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Romans, and now we're in a whole section called How to Make Great Decisions. And we want to make great decisions based on all the incredible theology we looked at in chapters 1 through 11. 12 on begins to tell how you take these amazing God-centered truths and live lives in ways that are victorious. So we're about to talk about that again. And this is actually the one we're getting into right now, one that could have bigger consequences than you may know, eternal consequences. And I'll give you an example. Jessica Alba, the famous actress, when she was in junior high, she had two overriding passions. One was acting, but there was one that was bigger. You ready? Jesus. She went to church. She loved the Lord. She was a powerhouse in her junior high youth ministry. She was bringing people. She was witnessing. And so she was making a difference for God in that church. But there was no doubt she had the it factor. I mean, even at a young age, everybody could see she was going to succeed in acting. And she was going to be phenomenal at it. And she had that it factor. And at 14 years of age, she got her big break. And her church turned on her. They began to attack her. They began to try to take authority in her life that would not be right. And she was tough. She wouldn't be bullied. And here's what she did. She walked away from that church. Sadly, she didn't walk away from that church to another church. She walked away from Jesus, period. She walked away from a faith that she at one time cherished. Why? Because of legalism. You see, legalism kills. You can't miss. Who were the enemies of Jesus? They were the legalists, right? They crucified Jesus. And I want you to know that Satan is so wise, Satan is so subtle and devious in how he works, that he gets legalism into anybody he can. And he tries to get it into churches. And when that works, the effects of that very often are eternal. When we were at the NACC last week, Casey referred to it as the North American Christian Convention, which many of you went to. It was a convention of all of our churches across the country. And Dudley Rutherford, who's a pastor of a church called Shepherd Church in the Valley, was speaking. And I love Dudley. He's a good friend. And Dudley asked this question. He said, how many of you were raised in a legalistic church? So I, in a room of thousands, I was ready for half the room, a third of the room, a quarter of the room to raise hands. You know how many hands I saw? Two. And I thought, did they not hear the question? And as I was sitting there praying about it, here's what hit me. People who have been in a legalistic church never want to set foot in church again. Now, if that was you, if you were raised that way, I want to tell you, I think it's a miracle you're here, and I'm so glad you're here. But that's not what God wants. It's not right. Dudley was talking about the church he was raised in and how legalistic it was. He said, my church was so legalistic, they taught that Jesus did not turn water into wine. Jesus turned the water into Welch's grape juice. He said, you know, my church was so legalistic, they didn't say that David danced with all his might, jumping and spinning and twirling with his robe coming up, showing things it shouldn't show. He said, they just said he nodded his head. You know why? They were no dancing. And what happens when you get that way is you twist God's word. What happens when you get that way is you try to add your own opinions in, and your opinions then seem to be as important or more important than Scripture itself. And God doesn't want you and I to be that way. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14. So let me tell you right now, I'm going to take away from the notes. I want you to write these things down. But I made a last minute change after the notes were printed. So grab that. I made a change after the notes were printed because I think what I'm about to tell you will be more meaningful than what we first had based on Romans 14. So here's what I want you to do. Write this down. Number one, you and I make great decisions. We're going to make great decisions individually, great decisions as a church. When number one, we choose not to judge. We choose not to judge. God doesn't want us to judge, so we choose not to. Romans 14, verse 1 says this. Now it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. I'm going to define what that means in a minute. What does it mean to be weak in faith? But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Those who are strong in faith go to In-N-Out and they just eat freely. Yeah, double sounds really good right now. But here's where I want to go. This is not actually saying that if you're vegan, that it's wrong or bad. It's not saying that if you're a vegetarian, that you're weak in faith. It's saying something else. Now, how do we study the Bible? This is worth saying, remembering. You always ask, who was he writing to? What was he saying to them? What does it mean to me? Paul was writing to a group of people that lived in Rome, that came out of a Jewish background, who actually thought that if they ate meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, that they would be defiled by that. They would actually find themselves unclean before God. Now, Paul is saying, you know what? You can eat that meat. That won't defile you. That won't make you unclean before God. But if you can't handle that, because your faith isn't strong enough to believe you have that kind of freedom, he says, then you know what? We're not going to pass judgment on you. We're going to choose not to judge. And you're allowed to have your opinion. But you can't have your opinion put on other people. And see, the idea here is this, is you and I should just make the choice, I'm not going to judge. So lots of people who are Christians say, I'm not going to do a certain thing. Not because the Bible says I can't, but because it'll hurt me. It'll harm me. It won't allow me to be closer to God. Now, if you do that, I want to listen, please. Great. That is awesome. But if someone else chooses not to make that same choice, guess what you should say? Great. That's awesome. And the difference between the weak Christian and the strong Christian is the weak Christian says, everybody has to do it my way. Which, by the way, does that sound like how a baby talks? Yeah, because that's a weak faith. A strong faith says, no, I'm going to have to make my choice. You need to make your choice. And however you choose, as long as it brings you closer to God, that's what matters most. And so I want to be that way. Notice what Paul goes to say in verse 3. He says this, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt. Notice this word will come up a second time. The one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. He said, I just don't want you to judge each other. You can make these choices, but just start by saying, it's a great decision. I'm not going to judge other people. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to hold them in contempt, which we'll get back to in a moment. Pam and I, when we first went into ministry, we're ministering to primarily junior high, high school, and college age. We're doing youth ministry. And so we made a commitment to each other. It was an easy one to make. We decided we wouldn't drink any alcohol. Now, we knew biblically you could drink alcohol, but we thought, you know, I think we'd be far more effective working with junior high, high school, and college not to do that. And at least in that season in life, in that period of time, we made that commitment. And so we did that from 1979 all the way to 2002. Never thought about it, never missed it, never cared about it. And then Pam. Yeah, Pam. She got a condition called fibromyalgia. Does anybody know what that is? It's a chronic fatigue syndrome, and it's very real. And back when she got it, no one understood it. It's like you always have the flu. You can't, your just body is always hurting. And matter of fact, a lot of you in here have that, I think, right? And so what happened when she got it is the doctor said, you need to have deep, deep sleep so that your body can repair itself. So he had her start taking Tylenol PM every night, and it started to work. She started feeling better. She got more energy. It helped manage the pain. And the doctor told her, he said, you know what, it is working, but you can't take that much Tylenol. If you take it every single night, it'll damage your liver. So he said, Pam, I need you to switch from Tylenol PM to a glass of red wine a night. And she was like, wait, what? He said, yeah, it has lots of health benefits. It's totally good for you. You'll sleep better. It won't hurt you. It'll help you. So that's what you need to do. So she came home and said, you're not going to believe the prescription I got today. And I said, well, what are we going to do about that? She said, I think we pray about it. So we decided to pray about it. We knew the biblical freedom we had. And I also knew this. If she was going to drink wine, I wasn't going to have her drink it alone in my house. You know, it just didn't seem to make sense, you know. So I said, all right, let's go ahead and make the decision. But I want to tell the elders. I had just transitioned to be the senior pastor. So I went to the next elders meeting and I said, guys, I need to tell you something. I said, here's what happened. Here's what the doctor told Pam. And so I'm not going to have her drink alone. And so we're going to do that. And I know we have freedom and we're going to be careful. I want to be accountable to you. And so the chairman of the elders said, do you know what kind of wine to buy? And I said, no. He goes, well, I'm actually a sommelier. I go, you are? And you're the chairman of our elders? And he said, yeah. And I found out every single elder drank wine. I didn't even know it. So 2 days later, I get a case of wine from the elders. Is that awesome or what? Does that mean that everybody in here ought to go out and drink wine? No. Matter of fact, are there people in this room who should not? The answer is yes. I see a bunch of you are under 21. No, you cannot. But you know what? It doesn't make me spiritually better that I could, or it doesn't make me spiritually better necessarily if I don't, than anyone else. It may make me individually do okay, but that's not the issue. So by the way, let me say this. If you're in this room and you know that you either have alcoholism in your past, alcoholism in your family, you know you're prone to that destruction. You know, it's a great decision not to drink. And that doesn't make you a weaker brother, by the way. Let me define that. The weaker brother is the one who says, I don't drink and that makes me better than you. See, that's the difference. So, by the way, could someone come out of an alcoholic background and be on our eldership because they're strong enough to be? Yes, if they're not judgmental. The question is, am I going to judge everybody? The weak person judges. The weak person thinks their opinion matters as much as God's word. And that's what we have to say. I'm just not going to judge. That's not who I'm going to be. And so Paul tells us don't do that. Look at verse 4, Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? See, you belong to Jesus, so I shouldn't judge you. You and Jesus work it out is what he's saying. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm going to get to it more in a minute, but let me just say this. You've got to agree with this. I think you'd have to agree. If you love Jesus and you're in tune with Jesus, everything else will work out. Wouldn't you think that's true? You know why? Because Jesus can do it. Jesus will do it. He is the author of holiness. And so you and I can trust him and hold on to him, and that's who we need to be. By the way, as a church, we need to do that. Now, let me give you a quick thing that I need to tell you. You've got to hear this. This church should. I think this church does, but this church should have weaker brothers and sisters in it. We should. But we can't have you in leadership. That would not be okay. Do you understand why? The only people who should be in leadership are the ones who have that strong, strong faith where they're not judgmental. Now, if you're weaker, brother, we want that to be a temporary state and grow you, help you grow through teaching and the word and prayer and life groups and all that. But we can't have you in leadership. The problem Jessica Halba had is the leaders that she dealt with were weaker brothers, weaker sisters. So number one, let's just choose not to judge each other. Number two, I'm going to make great decisions when I know we each get to choose for ourselves. Not only am I not going to judge you, I'm going to make a great decision in my life. You're going to make a great decision in your life. By the way, parents, you're going to make a great decision with your kids when you choose or when you know we get to choose for ourselves on certain issues, on a lot of issues. We're going to get into You Asked For It series, which I'm so excited about. I'm excited about every message. We're opening up with how do you know we're in the last days. Then we go to science contradict the Bible. I'm excited about every one of them. Let me tell you the one I'm most excited about. How do you help your teenager fall in love with the Lord? How do you help your teenager have their own faith? And let me just give you a heads up. I'm going to be super transparent. I'm going to tell you what I did right and what I did wrong. Pam and I are going to share what we did right and what we did wrong. We have one son who loves Jesus with all his heart, and I have one son that's not close to Jesus, and I know why now. I can see it. But we want everyone to be able to choose their own faith. And when you're raised in a home where you can't make some of those choices as you get older, the more likely scenario is you'll reject it. The problem is you're rejecting Jesus, and he never asked for that to be the case. So we need to let people choose for themselves, and obviously age appropriate as you're raising children. But beyond that, just everybody around us. Romans 14 verse 5 says this. He says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Now, what is he talking about? If you don't know, he's talking to them about the Sabbath day. Remember, they come out of a Jewish background. And he said, there are some of you in the Roman church, you think that we still ought to keep the Sabbath because you say honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so you believe we should do that. And he said, that's awesome. But he says, there's others of you, you think every day is God's. You think, so by the way, if some of you say, man, I love to worship on Sunday, praise God. And so you say, yeah, to Saturday doesn't feel right, praise God. Others of you say, you know what, I just think we ought to worship God every day, praise God. Who's right? You ready? Both of you. You could choose for yourself. He even says this, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. What is it that's good for you? What is it that gets you closer to Jesus? And make sure you're doing that. That's what Paul's trying to get you and I to see. And so what happens is he goes on in verse 6 to say this. He says, he who observes the day, the Sabbath day, observes it to the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. He said, choose what works best for you, but don't think that always works best for everybody else. I had a person confront me a while back, and it's not unusual, and they said, you know what, your church is in sin because you don't worship on the Sabbath. And I said, well, why would you think that's true? You know, the Bible's pretty clear I was going to go to this passage. But I said, I want to know where you're coming from. And they said, yeah, we're worshiping just like the early church did, just like the Jewish people did. I said, what time is your worship service? They said, 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. I said, then you have a problem. Because the Jewish synagogues all meet on Friday night. Did you know that? That they all meet on Friday night at sundown because sundown begins the Sabbath. And so if you're really going to honor the Sabbath, that way you should only worship on Friday night. See, he already started moving it around. And what the Bible's saying is that you don't even have to do that. You can make your own choice. You can do what's right for you. And so we need to do that. See, the early church did have their initial meetings on Friday night. And then they ended up moving it to Sunday. By the way, not because it's the only way, but they did it to honor Jesus because of the resurrection happened on a Sunday. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, look what it says. He's talking to the Corinthian and Galatian churches. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, when you take up offering, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Notice what he says here. He says, on the first day of every week, in other words, on Sunday, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. He said, you know what, the Galatian churches, Corinthian churches, you guys worshiping on Sunday. And so every week you do that, you give your offering. Each one as God has prospered you. And then when I come, we'll be able to handle them correctly. Now, notice what he says here in Acts. I love this passage. The church now in Acts chapter 20 has grown from its early days. They've started mainly meeting on the first day of the week. And it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that's to take communion, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. As a pastor, you prolonged his message to midnight. No one's saying amen. He preached all the way to midnight. Now, I'm going to step out on that one. I want you to could we do that here? Could I say, hey, let's get together and I'll just start around noon and we'll go till midnight? You know, and by the way, some of you will go, but do you know what happened when he did this? There was a guy sitting in the windowsill, and he fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. And then Paul went and raised him from the dead, and they went back in, and he kept preaching. But you know what? Let me have you think this through with me. Did you know that I'm wrestling with the problem that you have also, that the attention span of the average person in the United States is shrinking? It used to be said, and accurately said, that the average person in the United States, average junior high school adult and adult, their average attention span used to be 20 minutes. Today, it's 5 minutes. Matter of fact, a reputable recent study came out saying the average attention span of an American is 8 seconds. Now, that scares me because a goldfish has a 9-second attention span. Can we do discipleship in 8 seconds? Can we do discipleship in 5 minutes? No, we can't. Now, so, you know, my sermons are about 35 minutes. That's the typical that we have here. And I believe we can do that. But I've been toying with an idea, and I want to have you pray about it with me. Let me tell you what I've been praying about. Lord, what if we were to choose a worship service, not every one of them, but one of them, most likely on a Saturday night, and said, we're just going to go as long as we want to go. Amen. I'll just walk out and say, you know, yeah. Say, tonight's sermon is going to be an hour and I'll take questions afterwards. Like, you know, just, you know, it's 45 minutes tonight, an hour tonight. By the way, you're going to notice I don't get to every scripture today. Why? Because of that 35 minute time. And you're going to see a lot of scripture we don't get to. What if we had a service where I did get to all that scripture with you? Now, I want to have you pray. And if you think that'd be good, let me know. And if not people do, then we'll start looking at that. Let me say this though. Would that make that particular service more spiritual than the others? No, we all know that. Just be more fun. Some of you go, no, it wouldn't be more fun. Some of you say, yeah, it'd be a lot more fun. But you know what I want you to grab is the whole point wouldn't be to have one service better. It might be better for the people in it, but that doesn't mean it's better for everybody. See, we all get to choose. We all get to choose. Number three, I'll make a great decision. You'll make a great decision. When you know what matters is that we belong to the Lord. When you know what matters, it's a long phrase, but when you know what matters is that we belong to the Lord. Romans 14, verse 7 says this. For not one of us lives for himself and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's all that matters. By the way, right now, and I just shared a little bit, I have two sons. They're both awesome men. But all that matters is do they know Jesus? Man, when I get into that message, I can't wait to tell you more about it. But I know that deep down inside. What matters is we're the Lord's. What matters is you're the Lord's. And if you're the Lord's, it'll all work out. And if I'm the Lord's, it's all going to work out. And we don't need rules and we don't need those things dominating our life. And he goes on to say this in the next verse. He says, for to this end Christ died and lived again that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. He came and lived and died. Why? So he could be your Lord, which means he could love you and guide you and lead you. And God wants to do that for you. And that's all that matters in life. When I was doing a youth ministry at Christ Church of the Valley in San Dimas, we had a foreign exchange student come from Germany. He went to Cal Poly. Get ready for this. He had never met a Christian in his life. Do you realize lots and lots and lots of people in Europe have never met a Christian in their life? Not even one. Well, he had heard about CCV, and he came, and he just got hooked, and the Holy Spirit started moving. And I'll never forget the night I gave the invitation. He came right down the center aisle crying. Man, now he knows Jesus. He knows the power of the Spirit. It's so exciting to him. And he ends up growing with us and spending time with us, and it was time to go back to Germany. And so he asked to pray with me. He said, can I pray with you? And I said, yes. And he said, can you pray for me? Because, you know, I'm going to go back and be with my family. That's why he was going back to that town. He said, Pastor Chuck, there's not one Christian in it. Not one. And I want to stay true to God. And that means there's not one girl I can date or marry. He said, so I'm going back committed that I love Jesus so much, I'll be single the rest of my life. Well, I tried to nicely say to him, you know, maybe you'll lead a girl to the Lord. He goes, you know what? If I do, I do. But here's what I'm telling you. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. And if that's what it takes to be faithful to him, I'm going to do it. I just want your prayers. You know, and so, someone asked me last night, could he choose to move? Yeah, he can move. But he was going to be with this family and he belonged to the Lord. See, what matters is we belong to the Lord. What matters is we're committed to him. I love what it says in the Message version, Colossians 3:17. It says, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Let every detail in your life just be given over to Jesus. And if you do that, you're going to make great decisions. And if you do that, God's going to guide you and move you and empower you because we long to the Lord. And we need to be that way. So when we're that way, get ready. We don't judge other people. We know that they get to choose. Romans 14:10 says this. It says, but why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Did you see that word popped up again? When you start to, let me just say this. If you start to feel contempt towards another Christian, you're already in the wrong place. We should feel love. I'm going to step back on that one. Get ready. Every life matters. Would you agree with that? Yeah, every life matters. Yeah. So Black lives matter. Asian lives matter. Hispanic lives matter. Caucasian lives matter. We all matter, right? So let's just don't judge each other. Let's love each other. Let's don't show contempt. I did it too, but I was more proud of Pam. We're in Indonesia, and we meet this young Hindu father. He's just had a baby, about to have that baby dedicated in a Hindu temple. And I'll tell you what, I just wanted him to know Jesus. He was, again, he said he'd never met a Christian in his life. And here's what he said. He goes, you know the difference between you Christians and us Hindus? He said, we Hindus, we pray about everything. I said, well, we pray about everything. He goes, you do? I said, yeah. You know, we didn't show contempt to him. We thought we got to build a bridge, and yet we're not going to see him again. Here's what's cool. He started texting Pam since we've been back. So we have a bridge there. But, you know, being contemptuous, showing contempt, especially to a brother or a sister in Christ, man, you're already in the wrong place. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. God's the one who judges. Let's just let God do the judging. He does a great job with that, and we shouldn't do it. And notice what goes on to say. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. He said, so you know what? Everyone in the end is going to have to bow before me. But right now, let's just choose. We're not going to be contemptuous. We're not going to be judgmental. We're not going to act like we have superiority. We need to do that. We need to say, that's just who we are. So then each of us, it says, will give an account to himself to God. Each of us are going to do that. So you know what? We don't judge others. We don't show contempt to others. And yet, dangerously, Christians do that all the time. I had a guy come to me probably, I think it was about maybe a year ago. And he said, yeah, you know, the people at Crossroads Christian Church just really aren't serious about Jesus. I said, well, that's a pretty judgmental thing to say. I know lots of people who are. And he said, no. They don't love God's word. I said, time out. I said, I got to know why you think that's true. He says, because when I go there, I don't see that every person's carrying a Bible. And I said, well, how do you not see that? And he said, well, you know what? I'm looking for that leather Bible. And I said, so a Bible's only leather and paper. He goes, no, you could have a paperback one. I said, okay, good. I said, so on a phone, on an iPad? Oh, no, that's not the Bible. We need to go back to the Bible. I said, well, actually, the original Bible was in scrolls. And the book of Isaiah was in 5 scrolls. So if you're going to go back to that Bible, you got to carry like 75 scrolls. That would be going back. By the way, if you carry a leather Bible, praise God. You carry a paperback Bible, praise God. You got the Bible on your iPhone or Android or on an iPad or a Fire tablet. You know what I'm going to say? Praise God. Well, I'm glad you got the Bible. Yeah. By the way, It doesn't make you better or not. You just got to have the word. By the way, I have a leather Bible I love, but I love this. Let me tell you why. I have 7 different English versions of the Bible on here. I have the Hebrew and I have the Greek. I have multiple original language dictionaries. For some of you, this will be meaningful. I have Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament on here, which is 9 volumes that are that thick, 9 volumes that thick. All of that on there, all of that at my disposal. I think that's a good thing. By the way, does that make me better than my wife, Pam, who loves a paper Bible? Yes. No, not really. No. No, Pam loves that paper Bible, and she loves to write in and draw in. And she gets so much out of that. You know what? And she's growing in the Lord, and I hope I'm growing in the Lord, and I hope you're growing in the Lord. The question isn't, is it in paper? The question is it in your heart? See, that's what it is. And God wants you to have that. So he said, just don't be judgmental. Jessica Alba, 14 years old, auditions for a role in a TV show called Chicago Hope. She gets it. It's her big break. It's her big break. And she's so excited about it. And she's going to play the role, her part. She is going to have one show where she's going to be a 14-year-old prostitute who has contracted a sexually transmitted disease. By the way, she will not dress skimpy. She's going to be in the hospital gown. She is not glorifying prostitution. As a matter of fact, she's showing how much it destroys people. And she gets this part, and her church turns on her. Christians don't play those kind of roles. You can't be that kind of a person. It'll cause Christ to be put down and attacked. Christ won't be happy. And they just attacked her and attacked her and attacked her. And she just said, forget you guys. Forget you guys. And she walked away. Broke her parents' heart, her brother's heart, everyone who knew her, lots of friends who were Christians. And they just walked away. You know, if you've been in a church like that, you've been hurt. And it's a miracle you're here, but praise God you're here. There's too many times we take the wonderful name of Jesus. And what does it say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? It was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. The freest life you could ever live is with Jesus. You know why? You're free to be you. You're free to be honest about who you are. One of the things I love about Crossroads is I feel like this is a church we can just be honest when we mess up, right? We can be honest about what we struggle with. By the way, if you struggle with legalism, praise God you're here. We're going to push you, but praise God you're here. And you know what? If you're someone who's just wondering, man, how could I have done the things I did? How could I have been the person I've been? How could I have thought those thoughts and said those words and done those actions? I can tell you this. God loves you, and we're glad you're here. We're just glad you're here. And Jesus wants us to be people who redeem and care and love and free people. And again, the freest life you'll ever live is a Christian. When you lay down at night and you're living for the Lord, you're not going to be afraid that someone's going to find out you're pretending you're someone you're not. When you lay down at night and you're with the Lord, you're not going to think, I can't overcome that problem. I can't overcome the situation. I'm not going to make it through. You know God will get you through. When you're laying there at night and you've messed up, you know that God loves you and forgives and restores. And the Bible's filled with people who messed up and came back. When you're a Christian, you're free. You're just free. You're free to love people. You're free to care about people. And most of all, you're free to be the person you're always meant to be. You're free. And God's telling us, don't let anything take that away from you. Don't be subjected to any other yoke of bondage, the Bible says, which means don't let anybody put you in a box. Don't let anybody imprison you. And if that's happened to you, I just want you to know the Lord loves you and he wants to set you free. And sometimes that has been so put upon you. Get ready for this. Sometimes you were around that so much, either through a church or your family or both, you find yourself reverting back to the very thoughts you didn't like being told to you. You find yourself judging others and showing contempt to others, and you hated it when it was done to you. But you were raised around that. It was put inside you. But you can get it out. You can get it out or have it out if you open up to God. Say, God, I want to be honest. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I want to be free. and ask God to do that and recommit your life to Christ, to really living for Christ. If you're here today and you were wounded by Christians, you were wounded by people, maybe leaders in churches, you know what? Don't let that define you. And most of all, don't let that dictate how you live with Jesus. Open up your heart to him. Come to him. If you're here today and maybe you've messed up big time, you know the right thing to do is just turn to the Lord. Just come. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt badly, not on a religious issue. Some other betrayal happened. You know what? Jesus does heal. What matters is you belong to the Lord. What matters is you get to live life with him and know his love and have him show you. And every detail of your life, every detail of life, he shows you things. And if that's not happening right now for you, you know what you need to do? You need to define the relationship with him. Do you guys remember whenever you were dating? Or actually, before you were dating, you had to decide, do we really like each other? So you had to have the talk to define the relationship. Does anybody go through that? You know what? You got to have that same talk with God. The Bible says how you come into a relationship with Jesus, it starts by defining the relationship by praying a prayer. And we're going to do that in just a minute. And you pray a prayer and say, Lord, I really do want to give my life to you. I really do want to know you. I really want your love. I want your forgiveness. I want to have your guidance. I want to be yours. And you just tell him that. In a moment, I'll lead a prayer where you can tell him that. Some of you need to pray it for the first time. How incredible it would be to open up to the Lord right now. Some of you need to pray it to recommit your life. You need to come back to him. Some of you need to do it as a couple. Some of you need to do it with groups of friends. All those ways matter. All of them work if you just call out to God. So define the relationship by praying. We're about to do that if you choose to. Then you need to announce the relationship. You know what people do today, man? When they're finally not single anymore and they get that person, they change their status on Facebook. They announce it on Instagram. Well, you know what? You need to announce that you're going to be God's. It actually makes you more connected and you find your relationship more powerful. And so how do you do that? It might seem scary. But if you pray a prayer that matters that much to God, after you pray it, I'm going to ask everybody here to stand and sing. And if you pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle either on the stairs or here. And I'm going to ask you to walk down one of these aisles. Let us greet you right here. And then we're going to ask you to head in this room we call the living room. And in there, we're just going to give you a Bible. We're going to share some things with you to help you grow closer to God. We're not going to keep you long. But when you define the relationship with God and tell him, yes, I want in. And then you say, God, I mean it so much. I'm going to make that walk. Maybe you grab someone's hand and say, come with me. Or you just come by yourself. You make that walk with God and for God. Then it actually does work. It connects you to God. And you'll walk out of here knowing his love. You'll walk out of here with the beginning of a very real relationship that gets better and better. So here's the question. Do you want it? Do you want that? And there's thousands of people in this room that are rooting for you right now. There's thousands of people. When we go to pray, they're going to start praying for you right now. But most of all, God is. God's looking at you. He gives you the choice. Do you want to say yes to him? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, right now, I do pray that if there's a guy or a girl or a man or a woman who need to say yes to you, Father, I pray that they would know you love them. Today's their day. You care about them. And Lord, you're going to start showing them things that they never would see without you. They're going to experience things they would never experience without you. They're going to find freedom they could never have without you. So God, I pray that healing will come. I pray that calling will come. I pray that love will flow. I pray they'll open up. So as a lot of us right now are praying for them, God, I pray they're going to say yes. Right now, if that's you, you're ready to say yes to Jesus. You're ready to open up. Maybe you're going to make a leap of faith to do it, or you're going to do it as a couple even. Right now, would you pray this prayer with me? Just tell him. Would you say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you care about me. I know you died on the cross so I could be cleansed of sin, clean before you, forgiven completely. And I could be healed from hurt and pain. I know you want me, and I want you. So I'm in. I'm yours. And I'm ready for the life you have for me. And Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.